take your Bibles this morning and go to Ezekiel. And in the book of Ezekiel, we're going to preach out of the whole book this morning. No, I'm just kidding. We're not. It is something that I think that we are definitely struggling with in our day and age, and the people who we've become. I don't think that this is something that is unique to the people of the United States of America. Having traveled around a bit in my life, I could probably safely tell you and accurately tell you this morning that I see what we're going to talk about here this morning is a problem that transcends borders and countries and nations. It is a problem that I believe is indicative in people in general. And in fact, we'll look at here in just a moment, going all the way back to just after creation, we find this problem permeating in the mindset of God's created people. And so I look at it this morning, and the issue arises, as I've been observing the last couple weeks, to put this message together. And the message this morning largely has to do with this whole idea of taking responsibility for our actions. Now that sounds good on the surface, and everybody talks about it being a good thing and how we, need to do that. We need to take personal responsibility for the decisions and the choices that we make. And so we like to talk about it, but a lot of things we like to talk about, we don't necessarily like to do a whole lot to change it. Like Benjamin Franklin said, everybody complains about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. It's something that we all like to complain about, but we really don't take any action to really take an introspective look at ourselves and how to take personal responsibility. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's time to own it. That's what I'm calling the message this morning. I hope you can understand what that term own it means. That term own it means take responsibility for your actions. And so I'm telling you this morning, and I'm going to show you from God's Word, that now is the time to own it. Whatever it is in your life that you're not taking responsibility for, whatever it is in our lives that we are shirking, whatever it is that we are passing the buck on or blaming somebody else for our problems and our struggles and our shortcomings, it's time that we own it. Today's the day that you and I should own it. And so I want to look at this morning what God's Word has to say in realizing the power of taking responsibility. Because I'll tell you something, as long as we refuse to take responsibility for our actions, as long as we refuse to own it, guess what? The devil has us locked and kept under his stranglehold. But when we choose to own it and take responsibility, guess what happens? We are set at liberty. There is great power in owning it. No matter what it is, whether it be a grievous sin or a mistake that we've made or a shortcoming in our life, it really doesn't matter. There is great liberty when we decide to say, yeah, I did that. I own it. I take responsibility for it. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel this morning. And in the book of Ezekiel, we find something very interesting about the children of Israel. I'm going to give you a chapter in just a moment. I don't want us to get ahead of ourselves. I want us to make sure that we understand this morning that when we are talking about owning it, it means that we are taking responsibility for whatever it is. It doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be sin. It doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be a mistake. It could just be something that we're not good at. It might just be something that is not within our skill level. Instead of trying to blame it on somebody else or pretend like it is our skill level, maybe we should just own it and say, yeah, you know what? I'm not good at that. Owning it is taking responsibility for it, openly admitting it, and saying, yes, that's who I am. That is the way that God created me. I am a sinful person. I have made mistakes and will make mistakes. I have made those personal choices for myself. Whatever it is, owning it means openly admitting and taking responsibility for it. Now in Ezekiel, we find a great example of this. In Ezekiel chapter 18, and I want you to look at verses 1 through 4. We often read a passage of Scripture like this and blow by it because the understanding escapes so many of us. But when we see chapter number 18 in the book of Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel. Now, understanding the context of what's going on here, God is warning the children of Israel that He is going to judge them for their behavior. He's going to judge them for their actions. And so Ezekiel is chosen as a man of God to go to the children of Israel and deliver a message and tell them that they are off track and that God is going to judge them because of the decisions that they've made and that they have an opportunity to get it right. And so God begins to identify the things within the children of Israel that are displeasing to Him through the prophet Ezekiel. And so the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel. It says in verse number 1, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Now, a proverb is just simply a saying. It doesn't mean that it's a verse in the book of Proverbs. He's just simply saying, look, you all in Israel have a saying among you, a common saying that you use. And what is that common saying? Well, look at what it says in verse 2. It says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Verse number 4 says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's interesting that they have this proverb in the form of a question. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But ultimately, what God is chastening the children of Israel for is because they are using this proverb. And what does this proverb mean? And what does it have to do with owning it? Well, let's talk about that in just a moment, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before You and we ask a blessing on Your word today. Lord, I pray that we would come before You today here, Lord, with ready minds and open hearts, Father God, ears that are willing to receive what You are telling us. Lord, I believe that there is an empowerment when we choose to own it, when we choose to take responsibility for our actions. And I think that Your word, Lord God, is not trying to keep us trapped in those actions, but Your word is trying to tell us how we can set ourselves free through truth. And so, God, we come before You and we ask a blessing on this message. God, I pray that it would speak to hearts and speak to minds, that Your Holy Spirit would work in this place. And God, if there are some things in our lives that we are not taking responsibility for and need to, Father God, I pray that You would speak to us this morning in those areas. Convict us, Father God, through Your Holy Spirit that guides and leads us into all truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see this chapter here. And it is God identifying through the prophet Ezekiel one of the things that God does not like about what's going on in Israel. And I think that if we're real honest with ourselves this morning, we will understand that this is not just something that Israel struggles with, but this is something that if we really looked at ourselves, we all struggle with. That is evident not only within the borders of Israel during this time, but is evident within our homes and is evident within our own lives. Amen? It's kind of interesting because one of my boys the other day was telling me about how they had hit their head when they got up in the middle of the night. And so I said, well, tell me about it. Tell me what happened. And they said, well, all I was doing was walking across the room and I just fell down and hit my head. And I said, wow, that is an amazing story. And that one of my boys went on to tell me, yeah, and it wasn't my fault. I didn't do anything. I just hit my head. And I thought, well, this is an amazing story. This is fantastical to listen to this, how one of my children were just walking across the room and just out of nowhere hit their head. There were no other circumstances going on at the time. No. And I said, wow, I said, it's pretty amazing that the floor just jumped up and hit your head. And then one of my boys, the same boy, I was kind of asking him some questions about it. And I said, wow, I mean, what was going on? And he said, yeah, it was pitch black. Like I couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. And that's why I fell. And I thought, well, that's interesting because it was, you know, we've got this new thing called electricity and it runs through light bulbs that actually illuminate an entire room that's dark, and we can just turn it on by flipping a switch. And so it was kind of funny because even at such a young age, I could tell that one of my boys, who shall remain nameless, one of the younger boys, was talking about it and saying, hey, this wasn't my fault. It was dark. It was pitch black. And that's why I hit my head. And so I asked this boy, didn't you turn on the light? And he goes, oh yeah, I didn't think about that. It seems so often at whatever age we're in, we just don't want to take responsibility for our actions. We just don't want to own it. And so when we come to this passage of Scripture, that's what verses 1 through 4 are all about. That's what God is so angry with the children of Israel about. That's why He's on the precipice of judging them, because they refuse to own it. That's why He says in verse number 2, you have a proverb among you. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. He says, how in the world is it the father's fault what the children do? And he says, your common saying in Israel is that, hey, it's not the children's fault because of what their fathers did. And I think if we were real honest with ourselves, we would say that that saying, maybe in a different form, but in spirit the same, that saying has permeated our culture as well. It's not my fault because of how I was raised. It's not my fault because of what my dad did. It's not my fault because of what my mom did. It's not my fault. And we refuse to own it. And what God is saying here is that you have a saying among you where you are blaming everything on everybody else and you are refusing to own your own actions. You're refusing to own it. And so what God is saying is the very title of my message. He's saying it's time to own it. And I think the same is true even with us. Even among Christians, even among Bible believers, although we may cover it and make it look a little more spiritual than the rest of the world, we certainly refuse to own certain things in our lives as well. And so what God says here is he says, here's what I'm going to do. You're not going to use that proverb in Israel anymore. If you want to please me, you're not going to use that proverb because you're using that proverb as a way to blame somebody else for your actions. To blame somebody else for your struggles. And he goes on to say in verse number 4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He says, let's get back to personal responsibility. Meaning that we can't blame our parents, we can't blame our children, we can't blame the pastor, we can't blame the deacons, we can't blame the boss. You see where I'm going with this? We can't blame anybody. We need to take ownership for ourselves of what we are doing. Well, I'm just genetically predisposed to this. That's another way of not owning it. And as long as you refuse to own it, guess what? You will be locked. You will be in a snare. You will be trapped. You will be shackled by the devil because you refuse to take the liberty that God is offering you through truth. You with me? And so we need to understand that as long as we shirk it, as long as we put it on somebody else, which permeates our culture today in every way, we'll never be set at liberty. I want to give you a couple things this morning. I want to show you what we need to own. So we're talking about owning it, right? So what is it? What does owning it mean? It means taking responsibility for it, but what is it? Well, it is number one, sin. We need to own our sin. Do you believe that this morning? We need to take responsibility for the sin in our lives, no matter what it is. No matter what is displeasing to God, we can't blame it on Adam and Eve. It's our choice. And we make the decision every single day. The world is very conducive to allowing us to blame something or somebody else for our sin. It's not your fault. It's because the way that your brain is wired. It's not your fault because that's the environment that you were raised. It's not your fault because that's the education that you received. And so the world tries to incorporate all the environmental factors in all of this instead of just saying, own it. Yeah, that's something that I struggle with in my life. Wouldn't it be true to say that each and every one of us struggle with sin in our lives? So then why do we try to pretend like we don't? As if somebody finds out that we struggle with something, they're going to be shocked and be stunned in unbelief. I can't believe it. I thought that person was perfect. We need to own our sin. If you're struggling with something that is contrary to God's will, it's sin in your life. And guess what? You need to own it and just say, yeah, I struggle with that. You're never going to find liberty. You're never going to find healing. You're never going to find reconciliation without owning it. Amen. And guess what? That's exactly what the devil wants. He wants to keep you shackled. He wants to keep you unhealthy, away from healing. He wants to keep your relationships torn apart. He wants to keep your life in turmoil. And as long as he can get you to continue blaming something or somebody else, guess what? He wins. The moment you own it, You take away the power he has over you.
Amen.
Do you see that?
Yes.
So we need to own our sin. You know what else we need to own? We need to own our shortcomings. We need to own our shortcomings. What I mean by that is not everybody on this planet is a genius. And not everybody on this planet is stupid. What it means is that we are all within that scale somewhere. Right?
Amen.
Not all of us are artistic in ability. Right? Not all of us are overly intelligent. Not all of us have mechanical abilities. Some of us are just simply not good at some things. Right? I could name for you some things right now that I'm just simply no good at. I don't have any talents or abilities in those areas. But I could equally name for you five things that I am very talented in and do have abilities and skills that God has given me. And it's time to own it. Instead of pretending like you're good at everything, it's time to just own it and say, you know what, that's one of my shortcomings. I'm just not really good in that area. Do you know what you do when you pretend to be good at something you're not? You set yourself up for failure. And you know what happens with so many of us? We want to be the expert at everything. And I've learned over the years that when people come and ask me a question, there's just some things where I say, you know what? I'm the wrong guy to ask. But I think I have the phone number of the guy or gal you should ask. Because they're much more knowledgeable in that area than I am. I don't need to be the answer to everybody's problems. So own your shortcomings. Realize that there are things that are just outside of your skill level. There are things that are just outside of your abilities. And that's okay. Because God has not made any one of us an expert in everything. It's okay to have things that are above your pay grade. Here's the last thing I want you to realize, that we need to own our mistakes. There are just certain things that we have done in life, whether they be on purpose or whether they be on accident, they were just mistakes that we made. Amen? I mean, just mistakes. I think that if I said, let's show a hands of everybody who's made a mistake, I would hope everybody's hand would go up in the air. Right? So there are mistakes that we've made, whether it be in parenting. I can tell you that I have made plenty of mistakes parenting. Whether it be in being a spouse or in marriage. I've made plenty of mistakes in those areas. It's time to just own it. Instead of pretending like you're a perfect parent or pretending like you're a perfect child or pretending like you're a perfect spouse, just own it. And say, yeah, there's some mistakes that I've made and these are the mistakes. Right? How can you truly ask for forgiveness if you're not willing to own it? I'm sorry for what they did through me. It doesn't make sense. God is giving us a way. He's showing us from His Word this morning that there is a way to find reconciliation, and that way is to own it. And realize we need to take responsibility for those things that we do. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. Who didn't in Scripture own it? Adam and Eve didn't own it. Right? After the fall, what did Adam do? God goes to Adam and says, hey, did you eat of that tree I told you not to eat of? What does Adam say? Hey, it was that woman that you gave me. You know what Adam's saying? I'm not going to own it. She tricked me and you gave her to me. So if anybody should own it, it's you, God, and her. I'm not going to own it. So then God goes to the woman and says, Eve, did you eat of that tree that I told you not to eat of? And what does Eve say? Well, the serpent, what is she saying? She said, I'm not going to own it. It was the serpent. Do you see how even going back to Genesis chapter 3, we find in human nature, it is just natural as a defense mechanism to shift the blame to somebody else instead of taking ownership for ourselves and our behavior? God was prepared to deal with their sin. But He couldn't deal with it until they owned it. And the same is true with us today. God is prepared to deal with our sin. Whether it be from the perspective that we have not received Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, or whether it be from the perspective that we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior and made mistakes since we've become a Christian. God is prepared to deal with our sin on either side of that equation. But He can't deal with it until we own it. Right? Who else didn't own it? How about Aaron? Well, you know, while you were away, Moses, the children of Israel, they just put a bunch of gold together and we put it into the fire and out came these calves. Right? And so Moses goes, oh yeah, I'm sure. You just threw a bunch of gold in there and it came out a graven image of a calf. Right? It's amazing. And so what does Aaron say? He says, well, you know, the people, they're bent on mischief. But when we read the real story, we see that he called them to bring the gold. He melted the gold down and he shaped that image himself. So it was his responsibility, his actions. He was the leader at that time. And then when it comes to take responsibility for his actions, what does he do? He doesn't own it. He says, well, you know, it's the people. They're bent on mischief. Right? How about this? Saul with Samuel. Right? When he didn't slaughter, what God told him to. Right? God said to utterly destroy that which was the Amalekites. And what does he do? He takes the sheep and the oxen and all the cattle and he keeps them because they were so nice. And so when Samuel comes back, he says, I did what the Lord told me to do, right? Every man proclaims his own goodness. And so Samuel says, yeah, but what's all the bleating of the sheep that I hear in mine ears? And what does Saul say? He says, well, I was going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. It's good stuff we've got here. Right? Samuel says, yeah, but the Lord told you to utterly destroy it. And what does Saul say next? Do you know what Saul says next? He says, yeah, but Samuel, you didn't come back when you told me you were going to come back. So we had to do this. You know what, Saul? Just own it. Right? As long as we continue to shift the blame, God can't deal with the sin. Amen. The key to God dealing with our sin, the key to freedom and liberty from our sin is to own it and say, yep, I did it. I made a mistake. That's me. It's nobody else's fault but my own. I will take the responsibility and the blame for all of the repercussions that happen because I own it. Don't you think that it's time that we own it? Amen. How about David? David with Bathsheba. You know, he didn't own it. He ignored it. You can not own something by ignoring it. Amen. He didn't really blame anybody else. He just didn't own it. Amen. He didn't own it until the prophet Nathan came to him and said, hey, thou art the man. You're a killer. You're a murderer. You sent this woman's husband off to be killed at the battlefield. This woman who you had an adulterous affair with. And once David realized he couldn't ignore it anymore, what happened? He owned it. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, O Lord." And what did the Lord do? The Lord God poured out His grace and His mercy on the life of David. David was under the law. Do you know what the penalty under the Jewish law during that time was for adultery? Amen. Death. But David doesn't die. Why? Because God pours out His grace and His mercy upon a sinful man who owned it. Amen. Do you see the power in taking ownership for the things that we do wrong? Turn to John chapter 21. I'm going somewhere with all of this, so follow along. In John chapter 21, I want you to notice that in verse number 15, Jesus and Peter are having a conversation. Do you see that? And Jesus is telling Peter, "Feed my sheep. I'm going to be gone for a while, and what I need you to do, Peter, while I'm gone, is to feed my sheep." And then look at what he says in verse number 19. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." He says to Peter, "Look, what I want you to do is feed my sheep. And how you're going to do that is you're going to follow me." You with me so far? Look at in verse number 20. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" What does Jesus say? "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me." You want to know one of the reasons why we don't take ownership of things? Because we're too busy looking at everybody else. Really. You know, I've got enough problems and struggles in my own life. I really don't need to start inventory on other people's lives. Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Well, yeah, but what about John?" And Jesus' response is sharp, but I think necessary. He says, "If I have him alive until I come back, what is that to you? I told you to follow me." That's what you need to be focused on, right? You know, I think it would be a whole lot easier to own it if we stopped looking at everybody else. If we stopped using everybody else as a gauge. In which James says, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. And I think that's what we do often, is we look at other people and we say, "Well, yeah, but look at them. Well, oh, yeah, but look at them. Well, oh, yeah, but look at them. I'm better than them because look at them. They're way down there." Right? Jesus says, stop looking at everybody else and just realize, I told you to do something. So if somebody else does something, what is that to thee? How does that affect you, what somebody else does? No one else can stop you from doing what God wants you to do and has told you to do.
Amen.
They can't do it. Amen?
Amen?
They can lock you in prison, and guess what? You can still work out the will of God within those prison bars.
Amen.
What is that to you, what somebody else does? It is another way of Christ saying to His disciples what Ezekiel said to the children of Israel. It's time to own it. And we need to do something right now. And that thing that we need to do is own it. Whatever it is. Whether it's sin or whether it's shortcomings or whether it's a mistake, we need to own it. And stop blaming other people. And stop saying, well, if I didn't have this disability, or if I wasn't raised in this home, or if I didn't have this, or if I didn't have that, or if I didn't have this shortcoming. Look, just own it. And be who you are. And allow God to work through you. Amen? That's the only way that we can find true liberty. Now, I've drawn this graph for you because this is something that I've thought a lot about. On the two sides in the blue, you see the environment in which we are and the response that we have to that environment. Now, in between those two is something that I call the impenetrable human liberty, meaning this, that there is nothing, no country, no government, no organization, nothing on the face of this earth that can take away the area of impenetrable human liberty. It basically is your choice in how you respond to the environment around you. What I simply mean is this, is that let's say somebody walks up to you and punches you in the face. All right? At that moment, you have entered the impenetrable human liberty. Meaning that there is no government that can force you to do anything. There is no organization that can force you to do anything. They can't do it. How you respond to your environment is impenetrable. Meaning that nobody can take away that liberty. They can put you in jail. They can lock you up in chains. They can throw you in a dungeon for 100 years. But they can never control how you respond to your environment. Somebody comes and punches you in the face. You have entered the impenetrable human liberty. It means that you now can choose what you do, how you respond to that stimulus, right? You can either punch back. Amen? But did you know that the Bible has given us guidelines in how to operate in the impenetrable human liberty? Christ says if somebody hits you in the face, what should you do? Turn the other cheek. Christ says if somebody comes and takes your coat, what does He say? Give them your cloak also. If somebody compels you to walk a mile, what does He say? Go with them twain. Go with them 2 miles. You see, God is not trying to control us. He's giving us guidelines on how to behave, how to use that impenetrable human liberty. Because you know what? Interestingly enough, God cannot even penetrate that human liberty. He has chosen to give you a free will. And He says, there's no government, there's no organization, there is nothing, and I won't even meddle in that impenetrable human liberty. You will always have the choice to choose, the freedom, the liberty to choose how you respond to the stimulus of your environment. Isn't that a great God? So we can choose how we respond to the things that happen in our environment. But you know what? The reciprocation on the bottom is this. If you punch somebody who punches you, guess what they'll probably do next? They'll probably punch you again. Right? So although we have the impenetrable human liberty, we should use that in properly responding because why? That action reciprocates and often affects the environment around us. Do you see that? It's a little complicated, and that's why I wanted to give you a graph of it. But understand this morning that you always have that liberty to choose, no matter what it is. Right? And when you make that choice and how you respond to that environmental stimulus will often reciprocate back and create the environment. Or at least affect it. Right? Your boss comes in and says, you're not getting a raise this year. You have entered the impenetrable human liberty. No one can force you to get mad. No one can force you to accept that. No one can force your behavior at all. It is a choice that you make. And the Bible gives us guidelines in how to operate in that area. And so hopefully our response would be, well, I'll try to do better next year. Or what am I doing wrong so that I can improve? And he may say, well, you're not doing anything wrong. We just can't afford it as a company this year. I'm sorry. Or you could get mad, throw a hissy fit, overturn his desk, walk out and say you're never coming back. And then when your bills can't get paid, what happens? You go back to him and say, can I have my job back? Okay? You see, all of those ways in which we respond in that impenetrable human liberty, that place where nobody can steal our liberty or make us do anything, it affects the response that we have and it also reciprocates back to the environment. It is all, what I'm saying by this is it is all about the choices that we make. We are a sum of our choices. Even in salvation, we are the sum of our choices. Even as Christians, spiritual beings, we are the sum of what we have chosen. What I'm saying is that this graph proves that we need to own it. You with me so far? Now I want you to look at this. Look at the sin that we blame on others. Anger. We blame anger on other people, right? Well, I got angry because they did something to me. No, you got angry because you're an angry man or an angry woman. How about this? Impatience. Well, if somebody would just move faster. Boy, if that car would just move faster. Okay? That's one of the things that I need to own. I was driving in the car the other day and there was a man who was just driving really slow and I was in a hurry. And I was driving with my wife who's very kind and I'm not always very kind. And this car took, I'm not kidding you, about 27 minutes to turn a corner. Oh, there's a snowflake. Look out. And I'm in a hurry. Let's move it. Come on. So when we get on the straightaway, I pull beside this guy and speed up and go around him so I don't have to deal with him, right? And there's probably about a 95-year-old man at the wheel doing one of these. And my wife looks at me and goes, it's an old man. And she's like, well, I hope you don't treat me that way when I'm old. And I felt really bad. Right? And I couldn't own it right then because I was mad. I'm not going to own it. It's not my fault. He shouldn't be on the road. And then later I calmed down and I'm like, man, I got to own that. I got to own it. He's got just as much right to be on the road and drive the way he wants to drive as I do. And it wasn't it wasn't him that was making me impatient. It was me who was impatient. Own it. Anxiety. We often allow other circumstances to affect us. We become anxious and we become very careful over issues. And we don't like to own it. We blame that on other people. Well, if they wouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't have to worry about that. I have to worry about what they did and the choices they made. How about spiritual apathy? This is something we like to blame on the people around us. I just don't have any friends to talk to, so I'm really... Hey, the Bible says a man who wants friends has to show himself friendly.
Amen.
The Bible says if you don't have any friends, own it. Right? I hope this is like resonating this morning, because the whole point of the whole message is own it. And if we owned it, I'll show you what will happen in a moment. Rebellion. This is something well, that rule's stupid. Oh, are you you're the rule police now? Is that what you're the standard bearer for rules, right? You're the picture of human morality in the United States. So you alone decide which rules are valid and which rules are not. No, the fact is that you're rebellious. And you don't want to be put under the rules of a city or a state or a household. So just own it. And say, yeah, I've got a rebellious heart. Instead of saying, well, they made stupid rules. That's why I don't want to follow them. How about this? Self-pity. Right? I didn't get the raise I wanted at work. My boss doesn't like me. He doesn't appreciate anything that I do. Maybe you need to own that you're not doing a good job at work. Maybe showing up late to work isn't the way to properly conduct yourself. You with me? Maybe turning in reports at work late doesn't really excite your boss who needs them on time. Right? Maybe your self-pity is just a way for you to shirk owning it. Now, let me get you this. In this picture, you see Dr. Carl Menninger. Behind him is an article, and the headline says, "Increase in lawsuits blaming their own brains." And I thought, what in the world does that mean? And when I read the article, you find out that there is an increase in the justice system in the United States of people literally standing before a judge and saying, I did it, but it was my brain's fault. That's interesting. It wasn't my fault, it was my brain's fault. Doesn't that sound, no offense to the little kids here, but doesn't that sound like something a little kid would say? Dad, I didn't do it, it was just something in my brain. But when you read the article, it legitimately documents how more and more people are using that as a defense in court. They are standing before a judge and they are pleading not guilty to crimes because they said, it's my brain. And I bring up Dr. Carl Menninger because he is a great psychologist. And he wrote a book in 1973. Called Whatever Happened to Sin. You know that he's not a saved man as far as I know. He's a secular Jew. And he's one of the greatest psychologists in American history. And he wrote a book called Whatever Happened to Sin. And in that book, I just finished it. It's a fantastic read. He says there will come a time in the United States of America, when people will no longer be held responsible or accountable for crimes. Because he said that actions will no longer be considered voluntary. He said there is coming a time, and he foresaw this in 1973. He said there's coming a time when people will stand before judges and say, it's not my fault, it's my brain's fault. And you know what he said? Woe unto us when we get to that point. Kind of makes you think, doesn't it? I mean, it only took, 40 years? And we're there. Anything we can do to get out of owning it. Anything. It's my hand's fault. Well, I wouldn't have gone there, but it's my feet's fault. Anything. And that whole system of not owning it revolves around the idea of keeping people shackled in their sin and their shortcomings and their mistakes. And God says, I've got a way that I'll set you free. All you got to do is own it. Now, I want to give you this, and we'll move through this quickly. But go to Galatians chapter 6. And I want you to look at verse number 7. He says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7, be not deceived. It sounds like a warning, doesn't it? It sounds like there's going to come a time when somebody's going to try to deceive you, so be not deceived. Right? So I think Paul's talking to us. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You know what happens when you blame your brain? You are mocking God. You know what happens when you say you're born that way? Do you know what I mean? Because we got that going around today. Well, that's not a lifestyle. I was born that way. You know what that is? That's mocking God. That's saying, why did God create me this way? That's a whole nother message. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Look at 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Let's break this down for a moment. He says, first of all in here, I want you to realize the truth. Be not deceived. First of all, realize the truth. Look at verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know what he does not say? He does not say that you are going to reap what other people sow. Did you catch that? He says, for whatsoever a man reapeth, soweth, that shall he also reap. He's saying the same thing that God said through Isaiah back in Ezekiel chapter 18. Sons, you don't reap what your fathers sowed. The truth of the matter is, you sow what you reap. It doesn't matter what your parents did. It doesn't matter what your boss does. It doesn't matter what your professor says. It doesn't matter what your pastor does. It doesn't matter what anybody does in your environment. The impenetrable human liberty still exists. And you sow what you reap. That's the reciprocation. You see? So the truth is, you are a product of what you sow. And what you reap is a product of what you sow. Not anybody who's convenient to blame in your life. What's the next part of this? The next part of this is the fact. The fact in verse number 8 is this, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The fact is this, you reap what you sow, right? Look, if you plant an apple seed, guess what? You don't get oranges. Last time I checked, anyway. You plant corn, I think you can pretty much ask any farmer around here, you don't get potatoes. If you reap corruption in your life, that's what you're going to sow. So how in the world can you expect to live a life that sows corruption? You with me? How do you expect to live a life that sows corruption and then expect in the end, God, why didn't you bless me? How do you expect to plant those seeds and then expect an easy life? Because the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Right? And so as a way to be able to sow what we want, corruption, and then get what we want, when we don't get the results, the way that we process that in our minds is to say, well, I did everything right, but you know, that person messed it up for me. Right? He's saying, own it. You can't expect to reap spiritual blessing if you're sowing fleshly corruption.
Amen.
That's the fact. Now, what's this? In verse number 9, the work. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that the impenetrable human liberty is not work. And doesn't take responsibility and is not extremely hard at times to bear the responsibility of liberty. Guess what? If we were all robots programmed by God, that would be very easy for us. Very easy. Do you understand? If God just programmed in us always to do the right thing, sometimes I wish He did. Take away our human liberty, take away our choice, and just say, that's it. You're just going to be little robots and do whatever I tell you to do. Okay, that would be really easy. The responsibility of impenetrable human liberty is extremely difficult and hard. Because that means it's up to you and it's up to me to make the choice of how we respond to our environment. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Right? No instant gratification here. You plant today, you reap later on. And it takes work to care for what you sow and to manage it and to fertilize it and to protect those seedlings. Constant vigilance is never easy. No one ever said liberty was easy. Talk to our founding fathers about that, that brought liberty to this country, and say, hey, it's easy. They'll say, hey, no, it's not. Talk to our troops who fight overseas for liberty, for our country, that has brought freedom to millions and millions of people, and say, hey, this thing's easy. They'll say, no, it's not. Look at this last one. In verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity. Do you know what happens when you get liberty? You get options. Right? And what happens with options? You get responsibility to research, to investigate, to look into things, to make sure that the option that you're choosing is the right one, right? When you don't have freedom, you don't have options or opportunity. Right? You don't have it. If God programmed us as robots, we would have one option. And that's what? Do what He told us to do. What Paul is saying to the church of Galatia is, he's saying this. When you understand the truth and the fact and the work, when you understand all of that and you are willing to own it, right? That I reap what I sow, not what other people sow. When you choose that, guess what? You have opportunities. You have opportunity. It means you have options. It means you have choices. It means the window gets bigger. But as long as you're willing to say, nope, not me. I'm sowing what somebody else reaped. Or I'm reaping. I'm going to keep getting that confused. I'm sowing what some... I'm reaping what somebody else sowed. There we go. Okay? As long as you say that, guess what? No opportunity there. Let me give you this last portion. Look at John 8:32. I tried to stretch your brain a little bit this morning. Just a little bit. I didn't want to hurt anybody, cause any injuries. Who knows what your brain might do to you? But in John 8:32, the Bible says this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know why that says make you free and not set you free? Because if you set somebody free, guess what? You can put them back into prison. There have been plenty of criminals that have been set free and wind up back in prison. But when you make somebody free, they are free indeed. And when you make them free, they can never be put back into bondage. And Jesus Christ says, how do you do that? One thing, truth. You with me? One thing, truth, sets people free. If you could in your mind just imagine a big word, truth, an equals sign, and next to that, liberty. Because truth equals liberty and freedom, according to that verse. Keep that thought in your mind. And look at 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know what John is saying through inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Oddly enough, he's saying that if we own it, we get freedom. As long as you confess it. See, that's what the whole confession thing is about. It's not because God is wondering, boy, what did they do? I sure wish they'd confess it so that I would know. God knows what you did. Like we've said before, Adam and Eve, right? Walking in the garden in the cool of the day with God. All of a sudden, God walks in. They're nowhere to be found. They're hiding behind a bush. And what does God say? Hey, where are you, Adam and Eve? What, do you really think God's walking around like an absent-minded parent? Where'd those kids go? No. God knew exactly where they were. But God was trying to get Adam and Eve to own it. God's not wondering what your sin is by wanting you to confess it. He's saying, own it. I want you to admit it. Because admission is a way of owning it. And once you own it, then comes forgiveness. Then God starts to work. Then healing and reconciliation and freedom, all of that gets poured out upon us if we choose to own it. Now look at this lastly. I'm somewhat plagued by this verse. Or should I say, what's described in this verse? What does it say in Revelation 12:10? It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Do you realize what a heartache and how limiting being accused of something is? Ask somebody who's on trial for a crime that they may or may not have committed. They're being accused of something, right? Can they go wherever they want to? Nope. They're either in jail or they're out on bond. If they're out on bond, they can't leave the county or they can't leave the state or whatever the case is. Right? They're constantly walking around. If the news media picks up on the story, hey, it's that guy, who do you know? Right? They are extremely oppressed. You with me? When you're accused of something, there is oppression. So it is with you and I. And the Bible says the accuser of our brethren who accused God's people night and day. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to oppress us with accusations. But guess what? When you own it, you take away his ability to accuse. Right? Because when he says to you, and when he says to God, hey, there's that guy, you know him, he struggles with lying and dishonor. He's got a lying tongue. Right? Guess what happens? When he does that to you, you go, yeah, you know, you're right. I do struggle with that. And hey, that's something I'm really working with God to try to overcome. What have you done? What's he going to say next? You're a liar. You're right. I'm a liar. All men are liars. You know, I mean, right? When he accuses that to God, what does God say? He says, yeah, you know, he's confessed that to me and him and I are working it out. You can't have accusations when somebody owns their actions. You take away the ability of Satan to oppress you in your life when you simply own it. So here's the question. Is there some things in your life that you need to own? I mean that. Are there some things in your life that you need to own today, this morning? Some things you've been blaming other people for. You've been shifting responsibility. Trying to be something that you're not. Trying to be good at something that you're not good at. Just own it. It's time to own it.